The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, who are you? We're going to get there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's a fair question. Who are you? It's a fair question. Like I said in the announcement, my name is Jason Holloman, one of the pastors here at the church. In fact, I'm a spiritual formations pastor, not that that matters. It's just helping our relationship, you and me. This is a helpful tool to begin to know each other. Whether you know it or not, I don't know where your history is with church, but spiritual formation really is kind of the ed guy. If you're an old school in the faith, in the church, that's the education guy. And for the new folks, the way we kind of do things here at The Village that are just a little bit different is the spiritual formations pastor helps with the group's connection and care. So that's what I get to do. I get to work with those teams, and it's a great privilege. But another area that I think might help this relationship, you and I, would be to show you what kind of baggage I'm bringing in today. I'm bringing in quite a bit of baggage. I think you should probably know about it. An example of that baggage is this. I was leaving to come here for the weekend, and as I was walking out of the house, my beautiful wife, who is every bit of a wife that you would want, she grabs me, she hugs me, and she kisses me, and she said, "Hey, have a great time this weekend." I said, "Great." And she said, "But hey, are you going to wear those shoes?" And I was like, "Baby, what these are, I'm going to be on my feet all day. Like, these are my comfortable shoes. Like, what do you mean am I going to wear those shoes?" She's like, "Well, they're just not cool." I'm like, "Are we going to do this right now? I'm leaving to preach and we're going to talk about my shoes?" A little more ammunition for our relationship. My son, I was at lunch, and my son, he's 17 months old. His name is Preston. And so we're working on we're working on just normal baby behavior in restaurants. Half of you are going, "I get it. I get it." The other half are going, "What do you mean, normal baby behavior?" We were at Jason's Deli, and so I was feeding him from my buffet, my salad bar. Judge me if you want. I mean, he's a kid. I'm feeding him from my buffet. And so I'm taking the muffins. I'll repent later. And I'm handing him, I'm tearing him apart, and I'm handing him the muffins so that he can eat them. And so I was expecting Preston to grab the muffin and just look at me and just ingest it and thank, his first words being, "Daddy, thank you for providing for me." Like, that's what I was hoping. Like, I was hoping the world would come together and it would be beautiful, and he would just look around saying, "My father is providing for our family." But instead, again, this is our relationship. Instead, he takes the muffin and he grabs it and he just stares at me, and we lock eyes, and he's just looking into my eyes, and he just takes it and he throws it across the room. And then he goes, and I mean, listen, it took everything within me just to go, I'm going to beat him senseless. I mean, you spare the rod, lose the child. And my wife's like, "No, don't do it." And I'm just, you know, I'm like, "You don't do that to those muffins." You know, my sustenance to my boy. I mean, just as evil as he could be, just staring straight in my face, just tosses it. So I had to apologize to the lady who had muffin in her hair. It was awkward. Hi, I'm a pastor at The Village, and my boy throws muffins. He's a man's man, you know. So, do you see what kind of baggage I'm bringing in already? You see the problem here? All right. So let's read the passage that we're getting into. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read what we're going to talk about today. Beginning in verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us up with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith, and it is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man or no one should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let's pray. Father, thank you today that we have the person of Jesus as a sufficient sacrifice. And I don't pretend for a moment, Lord, that people, that everyone here understands that perfectly. But oh, for the believer, for the believer, Lord, Jesus is such an amazing sacrifice. Thank you for his death. Thank you that he went to the cross. Thank you for the helper, the Holy Spirit that you've given us. So Lord, thank you. You empower this time with your Holy Spirit. May these words that have been read, may these scriptures, may I not mess them up. May I communicate them clearly. May you empower them, Lord, by your Spirit. And may you do great work here as a result of the reading of this text. So thank you. Thank you for this time. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. So Paul here in Ephesians, there's a couple of things we need to know about Ephesians before we can get into it. So I think it's fair and I think it's probably safe to do just a 15-second, 20-second, which probably ends up being a couple of minutes, talk about how we got into Ephesians chapter 2 and why and how it fits into the book of Ephesians as a whole. And so if you know anything about Ephesians or the Apostle Paul who wrote Ephesians, you'll know that Ephesians is 6 chapters, okay? The first 3 are doctrine. They're heavy truth. They are very, very well crafted. It's very, honestly, it's just straightforward doctrine. And the last half, the last 3 verses, basically our application. It is, this is what it's truth, this is truth, and then the rest of it is, this is how you do truth, this is how you do truth, this is how you do truth. So we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 2, right in the middle of the truth passage. So just along the way that Paul wanted this to be expressed, we're going to talk about truth, and then we're going to move into the application of that truth. So with that, go ahead and move into Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm starting right at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. I think already out of the gate, and again, it's hard because our relationship is young. It's hard for me to know where you come to this text because already it looks like trespasses and sins are different because they're separated by and. But in reality, they're synonyms. And in fact, it's a figure of speech to say this coffee is warm and it's smooth. Instead of saying it's warmly smooth, it's just saying the same thing. So there are synonyms. Trespasses are sins, and sins are trespasses. The point here is that we walked in them in this text. The word walked here is very important. In fact, it is the word that will continue the narrative, will continue the story of this passage. In fact, you can look at the term walked here and not see it as I'm physically walking. But you can see walked here as position. It's saying that I am walking. So if I'm a surgeon, I'm walking as a surgeon. If I'm a carpenter, I'm walking as a carpenter. If I'm a pastor, I am walking as a pastor. That's what you do. It is positional. And it's interesting because what comes after this is pretty interesting. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. There's 3 things here that have just been mentioned as far as the position. Okay, the first is the course of this world. Okay, the course of this world, as Paul is writing it here in Ephesians 2, is how we were raised. It was the environment. It was the environment in which we find ourselves in. So honestly, it's the home you grew up in. It's the fools that you ran with when you were a kid. It was all of that. It was literally environment for you. It was the environment of the world. The second is the prince of the air, who is affecting the sons of disobedience. And listen, I don't know where your church background comes from, but right about now is where people start getting a little uncomfortable. But frankly said, this passage is saying that this is talking about the demonic, the third of the angels that were thrown to the earth, and Satan himself, who leads those angels. So the prince of the air leading the sons of disobedience, that's the second factor coming into this system. And the third is the flesh. And the flesh here, simply said, is sinful disposition. It is the passions that we find ourselves in. It's what we think about. It's our sinful bent. It's just the bent that we want sin. And it's almost as if we have an insatiable appetite for it. We just want it. Now, what will happen is you'll look at this and say, or one will say, yeah, I know, man, I get it. I'm wretched. I'm awful. Look how horrible I am. Another would say, listen, I'm the way I am because of my family. That's why I'm the way I am. I'm fine. But my family, they're screwed up. And if I'm screwed up, it's because of them. Or another would say, man, the devil made me do it. Listen, the devil made me do it. But we ought to see this not as individual points, but them moving together in concert. That we are walking in such a way that in concert, they are moving in towards us. And John 10 would say very clearly, for one reason, for destruction, for absolute destruction. So the only question now becomes, who is the text talking about? I mean, who is now the recipient, the wonderful recipient of this concert that comes after the person? Who is that? Paul continues his argument. Turn with me to verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Again, that's the third. Carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul isn't writing here. He is not writing here like he did in 1 Timothy when he's saying, hey, watch out for these guys. This certain group of people with a certain theological misconception or bent, or another group who says, hey man, watch out for these guys because they're struggling with this area. It's not a specific group of people. In fact, Paul would say, this right here, this group of people we're talking about is the entire scope of humanity. Everyone. In this room, it's 100% everybody. Everybody's affected. Nobody's excluded. All of mankind. Paul here says, even us, we're afflicted this way. Now, this is what's interesting about this text. So already you're sitting here thinking to yourself, okay, fine. All of us are walking in sinful bent, and all of us have that proposition of life. Like, we are there, and the concert of the three are coming in, and it's tough. It's nasty, and it's affecting everybody. So where are we now? Introduce the subject of our sentence, the subject of the paragraph. Verse 4 introduces the subject. See, at this point, we don't even have a subject. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're already thinking, oh my gosh, this guy's, what is his problem with English? Like, why does he have to tell us about subjects and verbs? And because Paul himself wrote this text in such a way that he wanted to make it clear what he wanted to say. He's writing it in such a way that we get what his emphasis were for the text. And so when he's writing this, we're reading it going, okay, I get it. This is the basis that we have to understand. We have to have this foundation before we can introduce the subject. That's all it is. And the subject's introduced in verse 4. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us. See, Paul says here that God affects this situation. He moves into place in this situation. Now, if God is the subject, bear with me, English class again. If God is the subject, this subject does three things, three main verbs that are unbelievably important. And the three are this: God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Number one, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And number two, raised us up with him and number three, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Listen, there's a couple of different folks in this room, and some of us are believers, and you're asking yourself, okay, like, I get that. I'm a Christian, and I'm not sitting in the heavenly places. What is Paul trying to say here? At one point, we were subject to the world. We were subject to the flesh. We were subject to the enemy. The concert of three that are attacking life, but no longer, because God, the subject of Ephesians chapter 2, comes into place, and he does three very significant things. They are the three major verbs of the sentence. And he does what? He makes you alive. He seats you. He places you in that heavenly place. What is he doing here? He's changing the system. He's saying, you are no longer subject to these things. You are no longer subject to this system. You are now in a new realm because of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to say this because there are skeptics who say, all right, well, what does that look like? Well, I vividly remember this, being a young lad and being in a church camp. And I remember the Wednesday before the Thursday. I remember the Thursday that I came to faith in Christ. I just remember that Wednesday. And I remember walking in, and I remember walking in the room just thinking, nah, these people are creepy. You know, I'm just a bunch of raising hands and kind of dancing, and it's just creepy, and the music wasn't very good, and everybody's so happy. And I remember the evil that I was plotting and the things that I was thinking. And I just remember walking in just being like, whatever, these guys are idiots. They're just idiots. And I just remember the speaker that came up to the front. And listen, guys, this might not translate well, but I just remember vividly that at that time, it was very popular to have very tight pants. Very tight. And I remember to be a part of the crowd that you wanted to be, you had to have them so tight. And then at the very bottom, you had to fold them. And you had to just roll them twice. Real tight. And I mean, just all right. And I just remember sitting there and the speaker came up and I'm like, this guy's not even funny. And look at his denim. I mean, are there parachute pants underneath those pants? Is he wearing jogging pants? Look how baggy those things are. I just remember thinking, he's not funny. He certainly doesn't understand culture. I'm in eighth grade. Okay. I'm like, who is this guy? That was Wednesday. I remember leaving there going, this is silliness. I'm going to find me a cute girl, and I'm out. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. I'm in eighth grade. Listen, don't judge me. I was eighth grade, all right? Don't judge. That's what I was doing. For whatever reason, that Thursday morning, I wake up, and I'm just emotional. I'm just like, it's just so pretty outside. I just don't know why. It's just the breeze, and it's just beautiful. And I just remember walking in the room, and I just remember getting in there and being like, man, this kind of like the way they set this thing up. I don't know, kind of feels homey. And I just remember the guy getting up there and the worship. I was like, it's kind of got a nice beat, you know? And I kind of felt myself wanting to like raise my hands. I'm like, what are you doing? Put your hands down. There are cute girls looking. And I just, and the guy gets up on stage, and I just remember sitting in the back just being like, I will not like this guy. But he does have some good points. And I remember when he started talking about the person of Jesus, and I vividly remember him saying about sin and about salvation, about Jesus' death upon the cross. Hear me, I was broken. I just remember thinking, that's me. And I remember just running to the front and be like, I'll do anything. I'll be a missionary. I'll read the Bible. I knew nothing. I knew nothing. I'm like, I'll do whatever. And so sure enough, when I start reading the Bible, I get to Leviticus. I'll read most of it. I'll do whatever I have to do. What was the change? What was the change? What was the change? I think Paul addresses that here. Paul addresses that. Verse 5. For even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and he seated us in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. so, and this is where he answers the question, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Listen, translation of that sentence, God wants his glory. Why does he do that? He does it because he wants to be glorified. He does it because he can, he does, and he wants glory for it. And this doesn't make any sense, but to the believer, and you have to hear this, and believer, feel this, God is satisfied. God is satisfied because he sees the believer through Jesus Christ. To say that God is not satisfied is to say that Christ's sacrifice was not enough. So he is satisfied, but he's doing it for his glory, his immeasurable riches. We just sang about that. The glory of it all. Paul continues the statement with verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And listen, I know this passage gets a lot of play, but it's beautiful and it encapsulates the gospel. And I read, you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 3, and he writes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that he might save them through him. For whoever believes is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. See, that's exactly what we just read there, wasn't it? It was that every single one of us are subject to the flesh, to the environment, to the demonic. Apart from Christ intervening, there is no salvation. And again, see this as story. And honestly, how many of us in here can say, yeah, when you start talking about home, you start talking about the way you were raised, you start talking about environment in which you grew up, the choices made, the desires satisfied. Now, we can tell some heartbreaking stories. See this as story. And for some of us, Christ comes in to that story. And the story is changed from that point on. And let's finish chapter 2 because then it'll come together, the full picture. For verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, this doesn't make sense to me because the passage says that there are human works and these works so that it's not a human work so that no one will boast. And then God says through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are his workmanship. And if you look at that term workmanship, it's the same word. In fact, the word is used twice. Once in Romans chapter 1, and I'll read that a bit, and then here. And it's the Greek word poema. It just says that we are literally the artistry of God, that if there is a blank canvas, it is the work of God to put upon the canvas. In fact, I think it's such a powerful word. Let me show you in Romans chapter 1, and I'll begin to read in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. For by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For since his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, okay, in the things that have been made. That statement, in the things that have been made, that's poema. You can interchange the things that have been made with workmanship. It's such a powerful word that you can, that there is no excuse. That God says in Romans chapter 1, there is no excuse because of what has been made. So because of God's masterful work, because of his handiwork, there is no excuse. I think we could safely say that workmanship, poema, is a pretty powerful word. And what does Paul do at the end? Because this is where I think the argument makes no sense. Because what he says is, human works so that no one may boast. And then he says, you are my workmanship. You are my workmanship, and it's the work of my hands. And then he says, so that you can do good works. And so you're like, yes, yes. And then he says, so that you will. And I'm telling you, I'm sitting here reading the passage going, he's going to say, work in them. But he doesn't do that. He says, it is not about human works so that nobody could boast. And you are my workmanship, and I've crafted you so that you can do good works so that you will walk in them. Walk in them? Let's read. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So let me ask you, what is beforehand with God? Like an example of that would be, I drank a triple shot over ice in a venti cup with half and half right before the service. That was beforehand. That might explain some things. So to God, what is beforehand? I mean, what's beforehand? To the student, it would be beforehand the semester, right? I mean, that was the semester before. I mean, to a parent, that would be, well, before we had kids. To a married couple, that was before we got married. Like, so to God, what is the beforehand? Where is that? And man, you read the full counsel of Scripture, and I'm telling you, you can make a case that the beforehand was before the foundation of the world. Listen, when you put God and beforehand together, that's a very long time ago. And what does he say? This is the argument. Works so that no one may boast. That's a man thing. But you are my workmanship because I see you through Jesus Christ, and I'm intricately making you so that you can do good works, so that you can walk in them, because I've done the good works beforehand. So, okay, all right, I understand the point. How does that work? How does that play out? Y'all don't know this, but I love to build stuff. In fact, one of my favorite quotes about guys who like to use their hands is, a guy who works with his mind Sabbaths with his hands. I just like the way that sounds, and it's true. It's true for me. And so I go into Home Depot and like lumber cries out to be built for me. I mean, I walk through it and like oak is saying, please, please build on me. I mean, it happens. It's a little odd, but it happens quite often. And for whatever reason, and this is true, I'll finish this weekend and I'll go and get a piece of paper and I'll say, what will I build? And I'll just start, you know, putting something together and I'll make it happen. You know, I'll make it happen. And I love building. It's just part of who I am. And I was in my garage and I was building a shelf and out of birch. And building this, I just want to throw it out there because it's pretty cool wood. And half of you think I'm an idiot. And what am I kidding? Two-thirds. And so I'm sitting there, I'm ripping this shelf, and a guy pulls up in the driveway. I turn around, he's a very elderly gentleman, and he pulls up in the driveway and he walks up to me and says, hey, I really need some help. I said, yes, sir, what may I do for you? And he said, I have a son who's coming in town, and he is severely crippled, and he's in a standing wheelchair. He's about 90 pounds. He's an adult son, and he's got a couple more days to live, and he's flying him in to basically have him die at the house with him. And he said, I don't have any resources, and all my house has steps every which direction. I have no way to get him in. His wheelchair is very large and very heavy. And I have contacted numerous carpenters, and I mean, they were hundreds and hundreds of dollars to build these ramps, and I don't have any money. And I just always see you working in your yard, and I see you building things. I said, would you please, please help me and listen? And I listened to this man. I took his number, and I just, I mean, it was as if the Lord himself was like, you go. And I mean, I literally just remember waking up and like, I am going to Home Depot. And I walk into Home Depot and I'm like, I'll build it. I'll build it out of oak. I'll build it out of this. I'm like, stop it. It's a ramp. And don't do that. And I'm drawing all these schematics because I want it to collapse on itself so I can just hand it to him and be like, here's the ramps. And he like grabs, he's like, what is it? Open it up. You know, that's what I wanted. Although it would be very dense because it's compacted and you see my point. But I just... And truth be known, man, I built it. I mean, I put my heart in it, and I put little handles, and I painted it, and I put some flames on the side. I didn't do that. Don't worry. But I did, man. I put my soul in it. I put my soul in this thing. And listen, he's a neighbor. I wasn't driving by looking for an open door in my neighborhood so I could sling a track in there and hit some kid in the face and be like, what's this? It's Jesus. Like, I wasn't looking for that kind of opportunity. I wasn't trying to make a work happen. That wasn't what I was doing. I was walking in what I enjoyed. I was walking in the way that the Lord had made me. I mean, I'm minding my own business. I mean, I'm enjoying myself in the garage. It was quiet. And I just remember sitting there and just, I remember just thinking about the Lord and just thanking him for life and for marriage and for my son. And then the work, if you will, landed in my driveway, created before the foundations of the earth. I was just walking in truth. I received him in love. I didn't have to knock on the doors and be like, would you like to come to my house so that we can talk about the scriptures? That doesn't go well. Try it. You'll have empirical evidence. Now, see, the Lord took care of that. And I did, man. I handed it to him. I mean, it did have a hinge. It was a unique design. unique is the right word. And so I remember sitting on his porch and just waiting like a little kid. Just, oh, his kid's gonna. And it worked out great. The Lord used it. It cost me nothing. I built it in a couple of hours. It was nothing. But why do I say that story? I say that story because for whatever reason, we just strive and work and just it's doing and it's this and we just get wrapped up in this stuff of doing. And I'm saying, if you are a Christian, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it isn't about doing. You are. You're to walk in that. See, notice the full argument here. Paul says that you once walked in this way. Jesus affects the life, and then you walk this way. How hard was it to sin before? How hard was it to walk in the darkness? How hard was it to transgress holiness before? You could be listening to Christian radio driving down 35 and be wicked. Maybe I'm listening to different Christian radio stations. It makes me angry. So, I mean, you could be wicked just by driving on 35. I mean, it's awful. We are to be positionally walking as Christ affected us. So let me bring this back just a bit. There's three people in this room. There's three different folks in here. One of the sets of folks is the non-believers, those who don't know the Lord. You could also add the skeptic, you know, skeptics in there. And you're here because you love Matt's teaching and it's wonderful. You're here because this place is odd. You can't figure it out. You're like, what's the deal? Why are people happy? Why? But everybody's jacked up, but they're willing to talk about it. Why? Why is that? Hear me for a second. You're here because something's drawing you. You don't know why. We love you. Keep coming. We are praying the Lord affect you deeply and profoundly, and that this place would be a safe place, that it would be a gracious place, that you would find healing here. We want that for you. So continue to be here. Please, we're just begging the Lord for you. And then there are two other sets of people. There is the Christian who is walking in community, who walks in love, who walks in light, who walks in wisdom or is wisdom. And then there's the Christian in here who's a liar, who doesn't walk in the light, who takes their stuff and they bring it close because they don't want anybody to know about it. There's a Christian in here who just says, I don't have to walk in community. I can show up and leave. Or the Christian in here who says, all the environment of the past, nah, it's not worth talking about. I'll keep it close. And what we think is that we can just live that way. So the Apostle Paul, the writer of Ephesians chapter 2, let's take his life for an example. He was born into a strictly Jewish, Pharisaical family, tribe of Benjamin, which means pure blood. Pure blood, no problems, the most religious, fervor family, Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, the perfect line. His dad, for whatever reason, the Apostle Paul, the writer of this book, his dad was a freed person, and we don't know why. He was Jewish, but he had Roman citizenship. Now, did he get Roman citizenship because he bought it, or because he had meritorious favor with them? Did he do some act of the state that was generous or noble? Is that how he got citizenship? We don't know. But all we know is that that was the environment in which the Apostle Paul lived. Okay, not only that, but Paul grew up in Tarsus. Okay, he grew up with the best education the world knew. Better than Alexandria, better than Athens. He was literally educated and in the most wealthy or known to be wealthy city that he could have had. He's yet to become a Christian at this point. He's yet to see the person of Christ. Not only that, but Paul, instead of being a merchant, because his education would have afforded him that right, he chooses to be a rabbi. So he picks the most normal, run-of-the-mill profession, which was tent making at the time, because he had to get into seminary or to the school, and gets into the school. And not only does he become a rabbi, a teacher of the law, but now he's in the Sanhedrin, who is a lawyer. He is an enforcer of the law. He's yet to meet the Lord at this point. So not only is he a tribe of Benjamin from a Pharisee family who has the best education from the most well-known area, but he's in the Sanhedrin and he's a teacher of the law, but he studies under the most celebrated rabbi that the world had known at the time. For years, he had the best education, the best mentorship. He had everything. And then out of nowhere, he moves into Jerusalem because Christianity begins to spread. And he starts to say, because of his zealous nature, I will kill these Christians because they are destroying the faith. And so he literally is going out and killing people. And religiously, he's doing it just in a justified way. He moves in to kill. He sees Stephen stoned. He authenticates that. He's walking down Damascus Road, and the Lord stops him and says, why are you persecuting me? He freaks out. Has an experience with the Lord. And Ananias, if you remember his story, comes in and says, I am not, Lord. I am not going to go talk to that guy, Paul. He kills people like me. And the Lord says, no, you go and talk to him. Talks to Paul, baptizes Paul. Paul is a believer. He comes to faith. So let me ask you this. All that Paul needed to be Paul was before he was ever encountered with the Holy Spirit. See the story here, his environment, his flesh nature, the demonic, the supernatural opposition in his life. And see, the Lord, his plan for us is not that we would find his son and be like, bam, we're out. We're out. You got Jesus. We're done. His plan for our workmanship is that from the moment we are born, for the moment that our parents and our parents' parents are born, he knows, and that he works, his workmanship is in our lives, and he affects the life of the believer so that we will do good works. But the confusion there is that he's already done them. It's done. I mean, it's a done deal. We're just to walk. The scriptures say that we're to walk. So what does that mean to walk? Well, Paul finishes his argument. In fact, if you look at chapters 4 to chapter 6, these are the chapter headings. Walk in unity, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, and at the very end, watch out, stand in warfare. So here's where we are. I'm not talking about the skeptic. I'm not talking to the person who's here checking things out. I'm not talking to you. Now, we love you. We want you to keep coming. We want you to be affected by Jesus. But I'm talking to right now the Christian, not the Christian walking in community, not the Christian who keeps a short list of sin, who confesses and receives forgiveness. I'm talking about the Christian who is clear about their junk, or the Christian who doesn't, who walks in uprightness and love. I'm talking to the Christian who hides that stuff, who doesn't walk in that freedom. See, here at the church, we have, I think we have one of the best programs anywhere called Recovery. Every Tuesday night in Denton, 7 o'clock. Every Thursday night here, HV, 7 o'clock. And honestly, the full thrust of the program is confession and getting the stuff, the environment, the flesh, and the thwarting of the enemy, the concert of three, is to push that stuff out into the light. To not hold on to that any longer, but to push that into the light. To walk in love. And honestly, you're not walking in unity or love by yourself. Can you imagine? Yeah, I by myself, I am I'm unity. That doesn't work. To walk in love, to walk in unity requires others. Likewise, we have at the church one of our main conduits of biblical community is home groups. And listen, before you even start judging me, home groups are run by sinners. Home groups are run by people struggling in the faith as well. So that might explain some of the emails that you've been getting back from home group leaders. All right? But biblical community is more important. Biblical community is that important. See, Paul here says, you got to walk in these things. You've got to walk in these things. Quit trying to do. Just walk. Walk positionally as you should. So for the Christian who's hiding, for the person who knows that they have faith in Christ, where are you? You walking in love? You walking in relationship? Are you confessing? Are you pushing that junk, the junk to the light? Let's pray. Father, thank you today that we are your children, those who've come to faith through Jesus Christ. Thank you for those who are here who just are interested. Thank you, Jesus, for them. Father, we just ask that your Spirit would just descend upon them and that you would affect them, that they would be transformed, that it would not be about the show, but that it would be about your power. Father, thank you today that we have such a great book and such a great illustration of who you are and who you will be. So Lord, for those that are in here now, we just ask that you would mold and convict, and that you would bring to light what is disgusting and hidden, that you would push and propel people into community where they can walk in unity, where they can walk in love and walk in wisdom. Father, thank you for those who are here, who are older and who have given their junk, and that their junk is in the light. And thank you for them. And thank you for those who are wisdom to this place, to those of us who are younger. And for those of us that are younger, Father, thank you that you say to walk into wisdom, that you say to do so. Thank you for the book of Titus, that you say so clearly to walk in wisdom, to the older men, to the younger men, to the older women, to the younger women. So thank you, Jesus. We love you. We love you. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.